In Numbers 32, verse 23, having reference to some of Israel that did not want to go across the Jordan River over the Promised Land. They wanted to stay over the east side. Old Reuben and Gad and about a half tribe of Manasseh, they wanted to stay over here and raise their cattle. And God finally consented to it, but said, you're going to have to go over with the rest of them, help fight the battle and drive out the enemies. And if you'll do that, then I'll let you stay over here. But you got to do that first. And then through Moses, he told him, he said, if you don't do it, there's a price to pay. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You may think you're going to get by with it. You may think if I say, okay, you can stay over here. Now, some of the rest of them will go over and fight the battle, and you'll just take it easy. But he said, I want you to remember something. You don't do it. You don't do what you promised. He said, your sin is going to catch up with you. They're going to find you out. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Do you ever wonder why old King Saul died? God picked him out for Israel. At this particular time, it wasn't necessarily God's will for them to have a king. He had a king waiting for them. A man by the name of David is going to be their king. But they wanted one now where they'd be like the rest of the world. And the old prophet Samuel went to God over in Samuel chapter 8 and told him and what is happening. And God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They don't want God to rule them. They want a king. They want to be like the rest of the world. And he said, you go ahead and let them, but you protested all the time. You can't stop them. You can't keep them from them, but you protest and tell them they're wrong. But God picked him a man by the name of Saul, and he was a head and shoulders above all the rest of the people. He was a great man, no question. I believe he was a saved man. The Bible said you changed his heart. But he's like a whole lot of Christians today. He just wasn't willing to be completely surrendered to God. And he disobeyed God, and that's why he died. And 1 Chronicles 11:13, listen very closely. So Saul died for his transgression, or his sin. It didn't say transgressions. He had a lot of transgressions. He had a lot of sin. And I believe Saul was saved, and I don't believe he went to hell. But he said he died because of his sin. 1 John 5:16 said, for the child of God, there is a sin unto death. A saved person can commit a sin, God said, will kill you. Somebody says, what it is, it could be a lot of different things. I can't name you just one. I can tell you several in the Scripture. This is one of them. Said he committed this transgression against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of him. He didn't do what God told him to do when he went down to, he's supposed to slay all the Amalekites and King Agag, and he didn't do that. And secondly, he sought advice from a witch instead of God. He went to a fortune teller. Now, I'm not telling you if you go to a fortune teller, you're going to die. I'm just telling you it could happen. It did to one fellow. He disobeyed God. And then in Galatians chapter 6, a familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, I'm sure. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall have the flesh corruption. Doesn't matter whether he's saved or lost. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. Whether you're lost or saved, you're going to. Everything brings forth after its own kind, the flesh and the spirit. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. If the Lord will help me tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject of you can't get away from the consequences of sin. You can't get away, you can't escape the consequences of sin. Now, let me say something beginning to clarify myself. God does not cause the consequences of sin. They're natural. They just come automatically. Sin brings results. God doesn't have to cause it. It just does. What God does for those that belong to Him, He protects them to the extent that sin does not destroy them. If God didn't protect you and I that are saved, sin in our lives would destroy us. James 1:15 says, sin, when it's finished, always brings forth death. Always brings forth death. Sin has consequences. If it were not for the mercy, the salvation of God, not only would we all die physically, but we would also die eternally spiritually, separated from God. Sin naturally brings consequences, and it brings us whether it's in a saved person's life or in a lost person's life. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap of the flesh corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall reap spiritual blessings. We're not talking about losing your salvation. We're not talking about that God will, you can repent of your sins and God will forgive you, and then you're going out to pay for those sins. You're not going out to pay for those. Jesus Christ paid for them. Not talking about that at all. God will forgive and remove the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation of God, or eternal torments in hell. If you repent of your sins and trust Him, He'll forgive you. They're gone. And He says, I'll never remember them against you anymore. Never will again. But nowhere does He say that He's going to keep away the consequences of sin. It's inevitable. I mean, sin just brings results. You know, you go out here and you sow to the flesh, and then you get to thinking about it and thinking about what could happen. You begin to pray, Lord, don't let that seed I sowed germinate and bring forth, because you know what it'll be. Everything brings forth after it's old kind. You might as well forget that. You sow the seed, they're going to germinate and they're going to bring forth. God forgives you and takes away the penalty of sin. You're not going to be eternally separated from Him. But sin naturally brings forth consequences. Even if they've been forgiven, they still do. And I'll show you that. The Lord help me tonight. There's a present judgment for the believer in this life. We commonly refer to it as the chastisement of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. It says, those that the Lord loveth, He chastens and scourgeth every son. And He goes on to say in that chapter that it will bring forth peaceable fruit. If you belong to God and you sin, God is going to chasten you. God is going to get you straightened out. It will bring forth. If God doesn't chasten you, if God doesn't get you straightened out and bring you to repentance and of your sins, then you're not saved because He said He would. And then also, there's a future judgment for the child of God. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not for our sins. That's for our faithfulness as a servant of the Lord. And then, of course, there's the eternal white throne judgment for the lost sinner that will stand before God in the last day. But I want you to pray that the Lord will help me tonight just to try to bring your attention to and get your mind on the fact that you cannot escape the consequence of sin. None of us can, folks. None of us can. Amen. It's just absolutely impossible. There are four ways that we somehow or other get in our mind that we think we can get away with or escape the consequence of sin. One is we think maybe we can get away from it by careful concealment. If we're careful enough and watch what we're doing, and conceal our sins well enough, then somehow or another we'll escape the consequences of them. We'll get by with it. And I doubt if there's any of us here that hadn't tried it. Even we that are saved, we'd slip up, get away from the Lord, get out of church, and get backslidden, and the first thing you know, we're not living like we ought to, and we begin to try to hide it and keep from everybody else, thinking that if we do that, somehow or another, it'll not bring forth, or we'll not reap the consequences of it. But it won't work. You remember, over the fourth chapter of Genesis, there's a story about a couple of brothers named Cain and Abel. And Abel obeyed God and brought forth a sacrifice of the firstlings of the flock, like God commanded, and God accepted and received his sacrifice. Old Cain wasn't willing to give all the credit and honor to God and obey God. He decided he'd show God how great he was by bringing the works of his own hands. And God rejected his sacrifice. And it made old Cain mad. He didn't like it. We don't like it when God rejects our pitiful offerings we give him. We want him to accept whatever we want him to accept. He doesn't do it and it makes us mad. Made Cain mad, and he became envious and jealous of his brother, and he killed Abel. And he hid it. The blood went down to the ground. And the Bible says that the blood of Abel cried out from the ground to God. He carefully hid it. But it didn't hide and stop the consequences of sin. Luke chapter 12, verse 2 says, nothing, Jesus said this himself, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. The only thing that can cover and completely do away with and disintegrate sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can hide it or do away with it. Hebrews 10:30, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a fellow by the name of David, you're familiar with, took Uriah's wife named Bathsheba, committed adultery with her. If he'd have been on his job doing what he's supposed to, as a king was supposed to be doing, he wouldn't have the opportunity wouldn't have presented himself for him to have lusted after Bathsheba. But he was, and I want you know, my mother used to tell me that idle minds is the devil's workshop. Did you ever hear that? And one of the worst things can ever happen to a child of God is that they don't have anything to do. He'll always wind up in trouble. But this is what happened to David. Anyhow, he said it was a time when kings went forth to war, and David sent out his forces, but he stayed at home. And he saw this woman. He lusted after her. He sent and got her and committed adultery with her. Then he lied about it and finally had her husband killed to try to hide this terrible sin that he committed. Now, with me, if we'll open 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm not going to read all these verses. In verse 3 and 4 said, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. He lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now none of it would have been good, but David had been better off if he just kept her over there. He multiplied his sin by trying to hide it, by lying about it, and finally having her husband killed to keep people from finding out what he was guilty of. Look, go in chapter 12, if you will, verse 9. God brought it to his attention through the prophet. Now it says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. How often, how many times when we sin, do we recognize that in doing so, whatever it is, to whomever we may sin against, do we recognize that we are really despising Almighty God? He's the one who said, not do it or do it, whichever the case may be. I know mom and daddy may tell us not to, but their standards of what they tell us not to do and to do is based upon God's standards. So When we break that, we're really despising God's Word. That's what old David said over in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. But notice he goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. Remember that. For thou didst it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. God forgive him. He said, I'm not going to kill you. And that's the real result of sin, is death. But God said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forgive you. But you're going to suffer consequences. Because sin has consequences. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Folks, sin always brings death. David escaped it by the forgiveness of God, but the child died. Someone took David's place. God pronounces the consequences of David's sin. He forgives him from the penalty of the sin, which was eternal death, but the consequences still came. The baby died. But that wasn't the end of it. He said, the sword will not leave your house. Amnon, one of David's sons, raped one of David's daughters. Amnon's own half-sister raped her. Absalom, another half-brother of Amnon, a son of David, then slays Amnon that raped Absalom's sister. And that still wasn't even Absalom. Then, and Absalom was the favorite of all of David's sons. I really believe in studying the scriptures that David wanted Absalom to be the king under him. I think that's what he wanted to have the throne. But it wasn't God's will. But then Absalom tries to take the throne away from his own father, David. You find all this beginning in Samuel chapter 11, going through about chapter 18. You'll find all this. I'm just telling you. I'm not going to read it to you tonight. And then Absalom commits adultery with his father's wives. I want to show you this. Look with me in the 16th chapter, if you will. Remember what God told him? He said, David, you've done this in secret. I'm going to bring it out in open. And said, your neighbor's going to lay with your own wife. You've committed the terrible sin of adultery. And there's someone going to take your wives and commit the same thing before all Israel. The whole nation's going to know what you've done. Now notice here in chapter 16, verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Folks, you're talking about your chickens come home to roost. The skeletons come out of the closet. Here it is for you. What you sow, you're going to reap. You sow to the flesh, and of the flesh you'll reap corruption. Sin has consequences. And you can't escape them, even by trying to hide them carefully. Just exactly the consequences that God pronounced. You know why? Because God knows what sin will do. God knows it. Ultimate consequence of sin. And he told David what was going to happen. And that's exactly what happened, folks. Absalom, David's favorite son, slain. As an old black preacher down in Clarksville preached several years ago, a fool on a mule in the middle of a road. Got his hair hung, must have been a hippie. Got his hair hung in the limb of a tree. Then they slew him with the darts when they killed him. And come back to old David. And I think probably one of the saddest stories in all the scripture It's found there in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. When they finally told David, he said, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I died in your stead." David said, "I wish to God that I'd have died back then before I committed that terrible sin and brought this on my family." I'm talking about the consequence of sin. You can't hide them by careful concealment. It was done secretly, but it came out in the open. Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin. In the Garden of Eden, they took fig leaves and come up with the best idea they had to hide their sin from God. But it didn't work. And the consequences were they were driven out from the beautiful Garden of Eden. And from then on, mankind has had to earn his living by the sweat of the face, and children are born by pain and suffering. Consequences of sin. I do not believe in the beginning, before sin came in, there would have been any pain and suffering in conception and birth had it not been for sin. But sin brought all of that, the consequence, and they tried to hide it. In Joshua chapter 7, fellow by the name of Achan. You know, God said, "I'm going to give you Jericho." Told him how to go about winning the battle of Jericho. But he told him, I want you to, everything there is sinful. Don't touch it. It's of the world. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Don't take anything. Nothing. Leave it all." But old Achan saw Babylonian garments and wedges of gold and wedges of silver. And he said to himself, "Surely God won't mind if I take just a little bit of it." And he took it and he hid it in his tent. The Bible says Israel went up in battle against Ai, and God had promised he's going to give them the victory. But they went up in battle against Ai, and 36 people lost their lives in that battle, and they lost the battle. They came down, you can imagine how discouraged, disheartened they must have been. And they began to question what the trouble was. And God told Joshua, said, "Line them up. They're seeing you. Somebody's sin. Somebody disobeyed me." He had it hid. Had it in the tent. Nobody else knew about it. But God did. Said, "Line them up." And when they lined them up, God showed them it was aching. They took old Achan out. They stoned him, but that wasn't all of it. They stoned his whole family. You know, I've seen entire families ruined just by one member of the family. I'm talking about the consequence of sin. No person is an island unto himself, folks. You can't live in this world and not affect somebody else. I've heard people say, "Well, I drink, but it don't hurt nobody but me." You're wrong. It hurts a lot of other people. When you sin, it affects a lot of people's lives, not just yours. Let me tell you something. Sin is the most unfair thing in this world. In most cases, there are more people that suffer because of your sin than you do. Your mom and daddy, maybe your children. I could go on and on with these stories. But you can't escape the consequences of sin or hide it well enough to where you can get away with it, folks. Listen to me, young people. Listen very closely, very carefully what I'm going to say. Don't be deceived. Don't let all these other young people and all these fancy modernistic teachers deceive you into believing today that you can do whatever you want to. And if you hide it from mom and dad, if you hide it from the preacher, nobody will never know it and you won't have any trouble. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. You sow to the flesh and you go to the flesh reap corruption. You sin, and you're going to pay the price, folks. It's just that simple. You will. Amen. Nobody else before you got away with it, and you're not going to get away with it. God may forgive you. You may already be saved. You may never go to hell, but sin has consequences. I've seen it. I've watched it over my 65 years. There have been so many times I've had people come to me, want to talk to me, want me to counsel them. They say, "Brother Smith, why in the world has this happened to me?" And I wanted so bad to tell them, but I felt so sorry for them, but wouldn't. I knew it was coming. I could see it coming, the way they were living. But they wouldn't listen. And they still suffer the consequences. Parents, remember, your sins will come back to you and your children. Put it down. I'll have more to say about that later. To illustrate what I'm talking about, Brother Al Gormley told me about a young man in his church several years ago. Fine young man, Christian young man. He's saved. Next in Kentucky, he heard about a job out in San Francisco, California, where he could make twice as much money as he was making. He wanted to go out there. Talked to Brother Gormley about it. I don't know anything about his family, but talked to Brother Gormley, and Brother Gormley told him, said, "Son, let me tell you." Said, "You can live on what you're making here, and you can still come to a good church where you'll be sheltered and taken care of and taught. Somebody that loves you and cares for you. God will watch over you." Said, "You go out in San Francisco, there's not a good church out there anywhere that I know of. You'll be out of church. You won't have the Lord protecting you out there. You won't be serving Him. You'll get farther and farther away. And finally, you may destroy yourself." He went anyhow against the counsel of his pastor. I don't know how long, but sometime later, he called Brother Gormley. This is a real honest-to-goodness story. Called Brother Gormley from San Francisco. Said, "Brother Gormley, I want to come home. I'm sick. I want to come back to Lexington." Said, "I don't have any friends anymore. Don't have any family to have anything to do with me. I'm all by myself. I've got AIDS." Said, "If I come back, would you help me?" Said, "I'm still saved." Said, "I've asked God to forgive me." He got involved in the homosexual crowd. Said, "God's forgiven me, but I'm paying for my sins. I'm suffering the consequence. I'm dying with AIDS." Came back to Lexington, Kentucky. And Brother Gormley said, "Me and my wife and one or two others from the Bryan Station Church were the only ones that would go to the hospital to see him. Only ones that went to his funeral. People that had loved him all along and tried to protect him, tried to tell them the truth, and they were always his friends. Just because they stood against his sin and what he was doing didn't mean they wasn't his friends. The Bible says that the friends will tell you the truth. The people that lie to you is the ones that don't care anything about you. People that love you will tell you the truth. So don't let the world deceive you, folks. There's consequences of sin, and you can't hide them. Secondly, people try to escape the consequences of sin, and they think they can by a lapse of time. If I can just get by with it long enough, nothing will happen. Over in 1 Kings chapter 21, an old familiar story. And in chapter 21, we read about the king of Israel by the name of Ahab, and he had a well-known wife named Jezebel. I never did meet her personally, but I met some of her cohorts in a few places. Matter of fact, I think once or twice I stood face to face with some of them. But anyhow, I don't know that any of them ever did what she did. But Ahab, the king of Israel, and he decided there was a fellow over across the way by the name of Naboth that had a vineyard, and he wanted that vineyard. And here was the king, he had anything he wanted, but he wasn't satisfied. And I want to tell you, you can have everything in this world and never will be satisfied. Old Solomon tried it all, folks. He tried it women, he tried wealth, he tried wine, he tried it all. And none of it satisfied. Finally, after trying it all, he said, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity outside of God." Old King Ahab had it all, but he just had to have that vineyard. And he couldn't buy it. Naboth wouldn't sell it. It had been handed down to him from his fathers, and it was something special. And he said, "I'm not going to sell it. It's worth more to me than all the money in the world." And he went home, and like some of us, Baptists, whatever you want to call it, went in and turned his face to the wall and just sort of sulled up. And old Jezebel, and I'm paraphrasing this, of course, came along and said, "What in the world's wrong? Here you are, king. What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I wanted Nabal's vineyard. He wouldn't let me have it." She said, "You mean to tell me you're the king and you can't get that vineyard? You let me do it. I'll get it." And most of the time they will. So he turned her loose. She went out and got a bunch of false witnesses, swore that old Naboth had broken the law, and they had him killed and stole his vineyard, took it away from him. But notice in 1 Kings 21, if you will, 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." God pronounced the consequences of what we have sinned. As I said, God knows the consequence of sin. He knows what they'll bring about. And he told Elijah, said, "You tell him this is going to be the result of his sins." Look at the fulfillment of it in chapter 22, verse 30. "And the king of Israel," this is Ahab now, "said unto Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I'll disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." He knew if they recognized who it was, somebody probably killed him. So he disguised himself. He was trying to hide himself to keep them from finding him. And let me find my place again. "And there came forth a spirit and stood before..." I'm in the wrong place. Verse 31. "But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him, and a certain man," notice now, "drew a bow adventure," just accidentally. Somebody said, "You believe in accident?" Yeah, accidents on purpose. This man didn't know who Ahab was. This man had not planned and had intention to shoot Ahab when he shot this arrow, but just adventured, said, "And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Now notice on down verse 37. "So the king died." Now folks, this was 3 years later, after he stole Naboth's vineyard. You know, some people say, if I can get by long enough, then I'll get away from the consequence of sin. 3 years later, after he committed the sin of having stealing the vineyard, having Naboth killed, 3 years later, after God told him that where they washed the blood of Naboth out, that the dogs would lick up his blood, and the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Folks, you can't get away from the consequences of sin, even in a lapse of time. But that's not the end of the story. I'm trying to think where I'm at here. I about lost my place. Look in 2 Kings chapter 9. Old Jezebel's involved in that first deal about stealing Naboth's vineyard. Now look in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Now, 15 years later, God had prophesied that old Jezebel would be killed up next to the wall. And there wouldn't anything be left of her but a skull and a skull and the palms of her hand. I forgot the rest of it. But he said, that's how you're going to die because of your sin. Notice in verse 30 of 2 Kings 9. And when Jehu, this is the new king now, was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and teared her hair and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? He lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he had trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hand. 15 years later. Folks, time has nothing to do with it. You may get by with it seemingly for a long time, but God hasn't forgotten and sin hasn't quit working. It just goes on and on. Be sure your sins will find you out. Old Joseph, you remember his brother taking him and selling him and deceiving his dad into thinking that he'd been slain by a wild animal? Go to Genesis 37. Then you get on over about Genesis 44 and you begin to hear a different story. His brothers begin to get hungry for lack of food. In the meantime, God had blessed Joseph and he'd become Pharaoh's right-hand man. He went through a lot, but he stayed faithful and stayed true to God. And the country he sold to the Spirit, and of the Spirit he reaped everlasting life. God blessed him. He was in charge. When his brothers went down to find food, they faced him without knowing who he was. And he told them, and it's a long story and I won't get into that, but I want you to bring your younger brother down here. If you bring him, I'll let you have some more food. And you know the story about that. But finally, when they came back, after several things that happened, they had to face him. They had to tell him the ordeal of what happened. Said, our dad didn't want us to bring the younger son because years ago something happened to his brother. Wild animals supposed to kill him, but hadn't they sold him into slavery is what had happened. Finally, old Joseph took him aside and said to him, said, I'm Joseph. Can you imagine how those brothers must have felt? He said, but don't worry about it. You're talking about having the right spirit. Old Joseph had it. Joseph said, don't worry about it. God did send me before you to sustain life. You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. Folks, that's Baptist doctrine. Not accidents, on purpose. God planned it all along to preserve His people. God has plans for you and I. Brother Jones said, the eternal security of the believer. Nothing can ever change that, folks. But sin still has consequences. Those old boys had to face up to it. We go on and on. You know, some think that repentance will do away with the consequences of sin. Go read about a fellow by the name of Samson over in Judges chapter 16. He repented, but he lost his eyesight. Was made a slave to the enemy and finally lost his life. He killed more of the enemies in his death than he did in his life. But he suffered the consequences of sin. Old Lot. You remember a fellow by the name of Lot? Now he let the lure of the world and riches lead him down into Sodom. And the end result of Lot's life was the consequence of that sin. He was a saved man. Peter said he was a just man. And God delivered him. But he paid a heavy price for the consequence of his sin. He lost his family. He wound up committing incest with his own children and created two of the worst enemies that his own people Israel's ever had, the Moabites and Ammonites. Years later, But the consequence of sin was still there. And then last of all, you can't escape the consequence of sin even by death. Did you know that? Somebody dies, we say, well, that's the end. We won't have to worry about his problems anymore. Not so, my friend. Even death. Exodus 20 and verse 5 and Exodus 34 and verse 7 says that the sins of the parents shall extend to the third and fourth generations. My sins and your sins, folks, our children, our great children, our grandchildren, our great grandchildren will still suffer the consequences. Just give you a few illustrations. Most of you are familiar with the Kennedy family. During Prohibition days, when it was against the law to sell liquor in this country, Joseph Kennedy became a billionaire by bootlegging vodka and liquor from Russia into the United States. That's how he got his money, folks. Bootlegging, just like people selling drugs and things. That's how he got his money. That's how he got rich. Powerful man, his son became president, was assassinated. His son, Bobby, ran for president, was assassinated. They had a retarded daughter, and she died. Got another brother named Edward Kennedy. His life has been nothing but a life of debauchery and wickedness. I wouldn't believe nothing he said if he'd stand on a stack of Bibles 100 miles high. I don't believe nothing he said. You may be a Kennedy fan. I feel sorry for you if you are. And liars and cheats is what they are, folks. And made their living off of the hurt and the suffering and the starving of women and children back in Prohibition days. That's how he got rich. And they suffer the consequences of their sin. Several years ago, I pastored a church down in Tennessee. I'd only been there a short while. There was a Sunday school superintendent. He'd been there from the time the church started. Had a fine wife and two fine boys. Matter of fact, they sang as a quartet. He had a good voice. His wife had a beautiful voice. His boys both had good voices, and they could sing beautifully. Faithful in the church. Didn't miss a Sunday. I've eaten out on how many meals at the house. I'd have to drive 35 miles on Sunday morning. Had a radio program at 8 o'clock. They'd always invite me over to the house. I'd eat breakfast before I went to church to preach on Sunday morning. Sometimes we didn't have anywhere else to go. They'd invite us back over for lunch. I found out after I'd been there for a while, they'd had him a girlfriend. Then he began to drink. And I talked to him. We witnessed to him. Another fellow went with me and we talked to him. Finally, we had to discipline him from the church. Now, I want to tell you, you're talking about an ordeal. A young preacher just been there about 3 months, and this man was a Sunday school superintendent and charter member. Well, we had nevertheless had a discipline. They never practiced discipline before in the history of that church. But God brought it about. It wasn't too long after that till his oldest son married, and his life just began to waste away. And his youngest son got on drugs. Next thing you know, his wife had gone down to Louisiana, got involved in a saloon, married an old drunkard. Whole family destroyed. Whole family destroyed. I'm in a wonderful family. I left the church a few years after that. And I don't know how many years had gone by, but maybe, I guess, 12 or 15 years at least. They invited me back down to that church for revival. We went down to that church. I visited that man while I was there. His name was Studiando Hill. I talked with him. And on Sunday morning, he came to church. And I preached this sermon that I'm preaching tonight, that Sunday morning. stood on the hill, came before that church, confessed his sin, asked the church to forgive him. Of course, asked God to forgive him. No doubt God did. Church voted to forgive him, but he never got his family back. Wasn't too long after that the Studi on the Hill died. I believe he's in heaven. I have no doubt of that. But my, what a price he paid, the consequences of sin. Yeah. Right. My own father-in-law got involved in sin. And as a result of that, many of his children quit going to church, quit serving the Lord. They'd been raised in church. They quit. He got sick. He went to the doctor. The doctor told him he had cancer. Of course, prior to finding out he had cancer, he had made things right with the Lord and with the church. He's back in the church serving the Lord. But then he found out he had cancer, and he went to the doctor, and of course, they told him it was terminal. 6 months to a year. He talked to me quite a bit after that. And he told me, he used to call me as a nickname, he called me Butler. And he said, Butler, you know, after I got right with the Lord and I began to pray and said, Lord, let me see all my children back in church one more time. I want them all one more time back in church. He said, I didn't know to do that. Then it would take me having cancer. But when they had his funeral, every one of his children was back in church.